This morning I'm speaking to you on Jesus and His Bible. Our Lord appealed to Scripture. He had a Bible. Before we get into our lesson, I take a moment to express our gratitude for visitors that are with us. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona, Toledo, Ohio, and other places. And we're grateful to have you. We want you to feel welcome and come back whenever you have the opportunity. We always appreciate people coming to visit with us here at Knollwood. This year's about over. It is the middle of December. It won't be long till we'll be ushered into 1993, almost at the end of a century. And we have many opportunities that are ours. And we need to avail ourselves of what doors God has opened unto us. Appreciate the good job Brother David did leading the singing and the prayer that Brother Danny led a few moments ago. What I hold in my hand, ladies and gentlemen, is the Bible that Jesus used. I'm not talking about this version, King James Version. But the King James Version is a translation of the Bible Jesus used. He had the Old Testament. He believed it with all of his being that it was the Word of God. The 39 books in the Old Testament. And they were written by men from all walks of life. I hear it said that the Bible is simply a compilation of the impressions that men had. But that isn't what Jesus believed. To him, it was a revelation from God Almighty. Let's read these scriptures together in Luke chapter 24. Verse 27. And then we'll drop down and read verses 44 through 46. Here he is on the road to Emmaus in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44, as he appeared to his apostles later. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He divides the Old Testament in three divisions. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus didn't have any trouble with those supernatural events that men deny, repudiate. Jonah's been called into question as to whether he was swallowed by a whale. But Jesus put his imprimatur on the story in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord believed it. And they also believed that man was created in the beginning. Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him, said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Our Lord said, "Have you not read?" That's a way we resolve problems, answer questions. "Have you not read that in the beginning," that's as far back as you can go in time, "in the beginning, God made them male and female. He said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now the Genesis account is called in question even by some of our brethren. There's a professor who taught over at Abilene Christian University in the biology department that was a myth. He said it was fiction. He advocated the theory of evolution. Jesus said that he made them male and female. The Genesis record, Adam and Eve. And if we call in question the Genesis record, then we reflect upon the integrity of Jesus Christ. Our Lord also believed in the flood. That Noah and his family entered the ark and they were saved from this devastation. And God destroyed the old world. Now Jesus believed the scriptures. And we ought to believe the scriptures. I don't have any question whatsoever, ladies and gentlemen, about the miracles of the Old or the New Testament. If I start with God, all things are possible. The Word of God teaches it, I believe it. I'm like the preacher years ago, as the story goes, who announced his subject for the next night, that he'd be preaching on Noah and the ark. And they had one of these pulpit Bibles as we had when I was growing up. I saw one the other day. They use it over in Washington, D.C. And they read from it. Big Bible. And some mischievous boys, they got in the meeting house the next day and glued two pages together. That night, the preacher got up after some introductory remarks. He said, "Now let's get to our message." And he began reading back there in Genesis 6. And he read a little and he said, "And Noah's wife," and had to turn the page. Instead of turning one, he turned two. 300 cubits long. 50 cubits wide. 30 cubits high. Pitched within and without. He stopped with a blank look on his face, puzzled. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible says, and I believe it." And then he added, "The Old Testament, the Word of God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, I'm sure that's a fictitious story, but it illustrates the point. Jesus upheld the authenticity and the genuineness of the scriptures. And he used them over and over and over. He used them for preaching. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Here he is at his hometown, Nazareth. In verse 16, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to church, as we say. He went in there on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was the custom of the Jews when they read the scriptures to stand. Now, the scriptures were on a scroll, and they were very cumbersome. And they would unroll this as they would read. And a scroll would be several feet long. They were on vellum, animal skin. And when they read out of respect for the word of God, they stood, and he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, this scroll. By the way, they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls the book of Isaiah. There would be different copies. And it predates Jesus here on earth, 30 from 1 to 33 A.D. It predates that. And it has prophecies of Christ that cannot be explained from a human standpoint. Isaiah 53 in particular. The modernist, he tries to get it right down to the time of Jesus. Or they want to make it a forgery, you see. But it antedates the time of Christ and is corroborative of the inspired prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Well, he brought to the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written or was written, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." That is, those who are spiritually blind and spiritually poor and are brokenhearted. He sent me to preach the gospel. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister or the servant and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, as he makes the application of Isaiah chapter 61, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And Jesus perhaps said a lot more that Luke does not record, but he gives the substance. The Jew would stand to read, he'd sit down, and instead of preaching as we think of it, they gave instructions from their seat. And Jesus used Isaiah 61 and made the application to himself. He preached the scriptures. Let me tell you, brethren, we today need to preach the Word of God. Amen. You can't find anything any better. When we get to the place where we think our ideas and our wisdom are more important and more valuable than the Word of the Lord that came from the mind of God who created us, friends, we indeed have become arrogant and vain. Can't beat what the book of God says. And Jesus used it. And we need to preach the word. We need to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And when the church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, what did they go out preaching? They were out preaching the word. And those that were scattered abroad went to Phoenicia, went to Cyprus, went to Antioch in Acts 11 and verse 19, preaching the word, as the Bible says. So Jesus used the scriptures to preach. He also used the scriptures for illustrations. The Bible makes wonderful illustrations. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, they asked the Lord a question. Show us a sign. He said, no sign shall be given unto this adulterous generation, wicked adulterous generation, except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. And he said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. He also talked about the queen of the south, Sheba, coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled a long way. He said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord introduced Elijah and Elijah. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 24, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine for throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now what's his point? He's talking to them here at Nazareth, where he'd read and then sat down and began to instruct them. He was in his hometown. He was in the place where the prophet is no honor in, among his own. And his point he's making is, you're not going to accept me, you don't accept me. Just like in the Old Testament, they wouldn't accept Elijah. And so he went to this widow of Sidon, and she accepted him. And the point he's making, if I'm going to go unto the Gentiles just like Elijah did in the Old Testament, because you, my own people, won't accept. And in verse 26, but unto none of them, or verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, Eliseus here in the Greek, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Well, he was a Gentile soldier. They didn't come to Elisha. They didn't accept Elisha. You're not accepting me. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the response in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Jesus used Old Testament examples for illustrations. And in John, the third chapter with Nicodemus, in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent, that's Numbers chapter 21, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and all those who believe on him shall be saved. Here was the brazen serpent. Those who looked upon it were healed of their snake bites. Those who look upon Jesus and accept him and receive him shall be healed of their spiritual affliction or malady. But Jesus also used the Old Testament scriptures for warning. Matthew chapter 11. And here in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He's talking about his second home at Capernaum, at the lake or Sea of Galilee. Here was Chorazin. Here was Bethsaida. Here was Capernaum. And many works were done there. He healed the nobleman's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. He healed the centurion's servant. All of these mighty works. Here's where Jesus walked on the water. Here's where the multitudes of fishes were furnished to the disciples. And so all of these works, most of the works of Jesus, were done in and around the Sea of Galilee. And he says in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Have you heard it said, ladies and gentlemen, by a lot of us today, especially those, and I appreciate their zeal and their enthusiasm, that we're just going out and we're going to take the world for Jesus. Well, we can have that kind of ambition, but that's not going to get the job done. There's a factor in here that we're overlooking, and that's a lot of people don't want what we have to offer. You just put it down. The gospel of Christ was rejected then and is rejected now. In Jesus' own hometown, Capernaum, his second home. And here were the works, and here were the miracles, and here was the master evangelist of all, at the top of all preachers, and they wouldn't accept him. And you think that we're going to get people in masses to accept us? There was a dog food company who had this convention. The auditorium was full. And the president of the company, he had a new product that had been out on the market not too long. And it was a gold can, and it had a red logo on it. And he said, these salesmen were brought together. He said, this is a fine product. It's full of protein. It has all the minerals and the vitamins. And it'll make your dog's hair look silky. And it would be beautiful and adorable and healthy. He said, men, he said, why can't we sell a billion of these? And he paused so his message could sink in. And there was a voice that came out of the balcony that almost turned everything into a riot. And that voice was, the dogs don't like it. And that makes the difference, friends. There are people who want to continue in fornication, who want to continue as drunkards, who want to continue in indifference, and they're not going to accept the gospel of the Son of God. And we just well to remember that. Now, that doesn't mean that we should stop evangelizing. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of people who want to go to heaven. But by and large, folks aren't going to accept it. So Jesus used it as a warning. Then he used it as a weapon. You remember his temptation in Matthew, the 4th chapter? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was taken up into the wilderness, led by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. And the devil came to him, and let me tell you, friend, if he came to our Lord, he's going to come to you, and he's going to come to me. And he approached him what he thought was his most vulnerable place, or places. And that's where he attacked you and me. I have mine. What are they? The book closes right there. But we got them. There are areas, friends, where the devil is not going to have any effect on me whatsoever. And I don't care how much he tempts me. I don't care how much I'm confronted with me. I cannot be tempted whatsoever. But there are other areas that I'm more vulnerable. And the same thing with you. What are they? But he came to Jesus and he said, if I'll be the Son of God, after he'd fasted 40 days, he said, if I'll be the Son of God, he said, command these stones to be turned to bread. And he shot right back at him a scripture. He used Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He took him on the pinnacle, the wing of the temple in Jerusalem, and he said, jump off. And he shot another scripture back at Satan. He used Deuteronomy 6:16. And when he couldn't get the job done there, he took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you these. That's what the Lord wanted, was men and women, their hearts. He wasn't wanting territory. He wanted subjects. The devil said, I'll give them to you. I don't know if he can deliver, but he said, I'll do it. And the Lord used Deuteronomy 8 and verse 13. And I want to tell you, friends, here our Lord used Scripture as a tool, as a weapon, as a sword. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit that we might resist the evil one in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible indeed is a powerful weapon. I want you to turn with me for just a moment to the 12th chapter of Mark, verses 10 and 11. Here in Jesus gives a parable. And the parable was this husband rent out his vineyard to some farmers. When season came, he sent back one to get the fruit. And they stoned him. He sent another. They stoned him and others. And they stoned them. And he said, then I'll send my son. They'll honor him. And they reasoned within themselves, well, he's the heir. If we kill him, we'll get the inheritance. Now, they saw where this was going. Because they stoned the prophets, and they rejected the Old Testament prophets and even John the Baptist, and here was Jesus' son, and they killed him. And I want you to notice in verse 10 of Mark chapter 12, and have ye not read this scripture? Now, brethren, I want to emphasize and impress upon your minds this morning that our Lord used scripture, and he appealed to scripture. And we need to use the scripture and not rationalization, not human wisdom, not the works of men, but scripture. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And this was a quotation from Psalms 118, verse 22. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. If we want to bring people either to acceptance, or if they're dishonest, they'll reject, use scripture. Another thing or two, and then we've got to quit. Jesus used the scriptures for conviction. To establish conviction. Here in Mark the 12th chapter and verse 18. And here's an interesting story. It was probably a pat story. They used it successfully over and over, I'm sure, with the Pharisees. Here's the Sadducees with this pet argument. You see, the Pharisees were the ones who believed that there were spirits, there's a resurrection, there's life after death. The Sadducees were the materialists. They said there's no life after death, there's no resurrection, there's no spirits. And so I'm just imagining that they were patting themselves on the back and they were feeling real good. They put everybody else down with this argument. They said a man had a wife. And she dies. Moses wrote of this. It's the levirate marriage, where one man dies, his brother takes his wife and raises up seed unto him, offspring. And leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, right on down to the seventh, and then the woman died. I've always been leery about this woman. Seven, she survived them all. I think of cyanide, strychnine, whatever. But that's the way the story. That's the way they presented it. And now they said, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And they just probably folded their arms and said, now you answer that. And here's Jesus' response. In verse 24, do ye not therefore err because, now notice this, ye know not the scriptures. Isn't it interesting the emphasis that Jesus puts on the scriptures? Ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. You don't marry in the resurrection. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read the book of Moses? How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And I want you to notice here that Jesus makes an argument on the tense of a verb. He says, I am, that is Jehovah in the bush. Back there in Exodus 3, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time. But he said, I am. He didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I'm going to be. He said, I am. Now, what does that mean, friends? If God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then that means he is the God of those who have died, but they who have died are still alive because he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now this is a divine argument. Jesus used it and he puts to silence these Sadducees. That means, neighbor, that when we leave this world, we remain alive. And I don't know how much credence, if any, you can put in these stories you hear. They're interesting to read. There have been books written by doctors and others about life after death experiences. But I'll tell you this, that the Word of God teaches that those who die live and they are conscious. And Jesus emphatically teaches it here that God is, not was, not shall be, but is. I am the God of the living. He used it for conviction. And finally, and I quit. And I want you to look, if you would, please. And there's a lot could be said about this, but time does not permit this morning. In John chapter 13 and verse 18, he said, I speak not of you all, as he's talking to his apostles. He said, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, talking about Judas. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. That is when the scriptures are fulfilled, as you see it taking place, as I go to Calvary. The scripture spoke of it. Isaiah 53, there's going to be a resurrection. The scripture spoke of it. And you'll see this. You'll know this. And you'll believe this. And the Old Testament authenticates the claims of Jesus. And in John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that do testify of me. If I were going to build an argument about Jesus as being the Christ, no better place could you start than the Old Testament, because we have it. And it's humanly impossible, ladies and gentlemen, for the Old Testament writers to pick out this person and write about him in detail without supernatural aid and guidance. Jesus is the Christ, and he used the Old Testament scriptures to prove it. Jesus and his Bible. And I'm impressed, and I'm sure you are too. How much he appeals to the Old Testament scriptures in his preaching while he was here in his personal ministry for 3.5 years.
When you die, you only die once. You live forever.
All right. If you're in the audience this morning, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to him. He has the power to save. His blood is efficacious enough to cover every sin that we commit. But we've got to be cleansed by it, washed in it. We've got to come under the blood of Christ. And when we are cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're sanctified, regenerated, justified. Jesus said we're to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's what brings us in contact with his blood, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject this morning to heaven's invitation, will you come and obey the gospel of Christ? And he'll receive you and accept you, and then live for him as long as we tabernacle in the flesh. And heaven will be ours to enjoy eternally in the after a while. Why not now? Father, gather we stay.